unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hello, this is Brian from studiesinthebook.com, and today we'll be talking about the different dispensations in the Bible. And remember, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. What is a dispensation? Well, a dispensation, the definition is distribution. It's the act of dealing out to different persons or places that which is dispensed or bestowed, a system of principles. Dispensation comes from the word dispense, which means to deal or divide in parts or portions. And the word dispensation appears 4 times in the Bible. First time is in 1 Corinthians 9:17. It says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And the next one is in Ephesians 1:10. Talks about, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And then in Ephesians 3:2, Scripture says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, that's the church age. And then the last one is in Colossians 1 and verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So that's what a dispensation is. It's not necessarily a time period, even though dispensations run within a time. And it's not to be confused with the term covenant. Now, covenant is simply a covenant that God made with man. A covenant is to enter into a formal agreement, to agree formally or solemnly, to contract. So dispensation and a covenant are two different things, even though in the scriptures, every time you usually see a new covenant established, a dispensation, new dispensation usually occurs right around then. And there are 7 dispensations in the Bible, and they're as follows. First one is the dispensation of innocence, and that spans from around Genesis 1 to Genesis 3. And then you have the dispensation of conscience, which is Genesis 4 to Genesis 8. Then you have the dispensation of human government, Genesis 9 through 11. Then the fourth one is the dispensation of promise, and that's from Genesis 12 through Exodus 19. And then you have the dispensation of law, which is from Exodus 20 up until the death of Christ. And then the sixth dispensation is the dispensation of the grace of God, which we just read about. And that's from the resurrection to the rapture. And then the seventh dispensation is the dispensation of the kingdom. And you read about that, Revelation 19 and 20, and also a lot of places in the Old Testament and New Testament, when it refers to the day of the Lord and the second coming of Christ and him ruling and reigning on the earth. And then also you have a dispensation of the fullness of times. And we already read that in Ephesians 1:10. And it talks about how in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So this is talking about eternity. And that would be the eighth. And the number 8 is symbolic of new beginnings. And eternity will be the omega stage of creation, will be a new beginning, the second beginning, so to speak, of the creation. You have Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That was the first one. Then something happened. What happened? Satan rebelled and he was cast down, and he lost his position as the anointed cherub that covereth. That's in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. And the whole universe was a watery chaos. It was just chaotic. There was no light. There was nothing. and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, Genesis 1-2. And then Genesis 1-3, following, God recreates the heavens and the earth and makes it suitable for mankind. And so you have that transition period. And then, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, it is destroyed by fire, the heavens and the earth, completely gone. So don't get too caught up in this environmental business. God's going to burn it all one day. And so after the millennial reign of Christ, it's all burned, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth, the second set. That's a biblical principle. The second is always established, and the first is set aside. Same thing with the Old Testament. It's set aside, and the new one is set up. The second is better than the first. You have that principle all throughout the Bible. All right, so let's talk about the different dispensations. Now, before we get into that, it's important to point out a few things. The scripture references that I gave you for the seven dispensations are not absolute. They're not absolute. And what that means is that, relatively speaking, this is how they appear, these dispensations, chronologically throughout the Bible and history. And the Bible is not in historical, chronological order. Rather, it's in a doctrinal order. And none of the names that I gave you for the dispensations are actually found in the Scripture, except the dispensation of the grace of God and the dispensation of the fullness times. Remember, you had innocence, you had conscience, you had human government, you had the dispensation of promise and law and the kingdom. Those names aren't there. However, these names are given to reflect, because they reflect and characterize the content of their respective dispensation. And we'll get into this more later. And just remember, the Bible tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. There's a right way and a wrong way when it comes to dividing up the Holy Scriptures. And everyone seems to agree on how the Old Testament is divided up, with five dispensations in the Old Testament. And there is debate, however, on how to rightly divide the New Testament. And now, without a doubt, the Gospels, what we read about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, are all under the dispensation of the law. Jesus was born under the law. Galatians 4:4-5 tells you that. Now, the New Testament cannot have been in effect until after the death of the testator. That's Hebrews 9:16-17. The only portions of the gospel, accounts that are under the dispensation of the grace of God, which what we are currently in, would be the post-resurrection chapters or passages in the four gospels. Now, this is important to remember when reading the gospels, since a lot of what is said in them doesn't fit with church age Pauline epistle doctrine, except the Gospel of John, it seems, which is interesting. Now listen, some people are going to have problems with this. We're not lifting up Paul above the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're simply going by what the apostles of the Gentiles said. Because when it comes to salvation, people will go to the Gospels, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, for example, and say, well, you have to endure the end to be saved. It does say that, absolutely. But that's not for the church. That's for the Jew in the tribulation. If you compare Scripture with Scripture, that's the context, and that's what it's talking about. It's referring to the end time, that tribulation period. All right? Has nothing to do with the church. All right? Jesus said in Matthew to keep the commandments to enter into eternal life. We don't have to keep commandments, according to Paul. All we got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're saved. There's a difference. We're not putting what Paul wrote above what Jesus wrote. After all, they're both in the Bible. They're all the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right. So we're not doing that. We're just going by what the apostles to the Gentiles wrote and said. Remember, we're part of the church, the body of Christ. The church did not exist before Jesus' incarnation, and it didn't exist while he was on earth, even. The body of Christ started after the resurrection, likely at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came down. Now, the debate and divisions in the New Testament have to deal with which books and epistles are considered church age, that is, they belong to the dispensation of the grace of God, and which books are primarily tribulational books. In other words, post-church age doctrine and epistles. So that's from the rapture to the millennial. What books fit that period? What doctrines fit in with that period? All right. Now, I believe, and most dispensationalists believe, that from Romans to Philemon are church age epistles. And from Hebrews to Jude, which are called the general epistles, those are primarily tribulational epistles. They are not primarily applicable for the church. They're primarily applicable to the Jews and those that are in the tribulation. All right, obviously Hebrews, that's written in Hebrews. And Peter writes to strangers scattered abroad. James writes to the 12 tribes. All right, so just keep that in mind. So that's what I believe, and that's what most dispensationalists believe. Romans to Philemon, that's the church age doctrine. That fits in with the dispensation of the grace of God. Hebrews through Jude, and Revelation obviously as well, would be for the tribulation period. All right. Now think about it. That's not a strange thing. That's not a strange thing at all. Let's just say, for example, after the church is raptured out of here, someone in the tribulation gets a Bible and reads 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of the church, the rapture of the church. Are they going to apply that to themselves? Obviously not. Why? It already happened. It has nothing to do with them. All right? And there's things in Hebrews through Revelation that have nothing to do with the church. However, there is a good deal, actually, in those letters that have to do with the church and that are applicable to the church and that can be applied to the church, but not all of it. And that's the same thing with the Old Testament. For example, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 9, the Bible says this, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So this was something they were predicting. They were prophesying that this grace, that the salvation of our souls by faith, that this would come to us today. It wasn't meant for them right then and there. Let's keep reading. Okay? So they prophesied of the grace that should come unto us. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. So they were talking about salvation of our souls through faith. Okay? That was the grace that was going to come. But they were trying to figure out when it was going to come. That's what it says in verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The prophets knew about these two things concerning Christ. They knew about his sufferings and they knew about the glory that should follow. What they did not see was the church age in between. That was one thing they did not see. All right, it wasn't revealed. It's a New Testament phenomenon. It's revealed to Paul, and Paul calls it a mystery. It's the mystery of the inclusion of the Gentiles, and you can read about that in Ephesians chapter 3. That wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, that the Gentiles would be partakers of the body of Christ, and that there would be a church, a body of believers, both composed of Jew and Gentile, who lose those identities in Christ and are Christians. Okay? That was not revealed in the Old Testament. So they only knew about the sufferings and the glory of Christ. Look at verse 12. 1 Peter 1:12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So it was revealed to them, what? That one day a grace would come. What was that grace? That the end of our faith would be getting, would based upon our faith, we would have salvation of our souls. That was coming. They didn't know when it was coming. They were trying to figure out what time that this grace would come when it testified of the sufferings and glory of Christ. And so this was revealed to them, that this thing would come. But they did not minister the stuff, those things, to themselves. They ministered those truths and those prophesies to us, unto whom it came. You see the difference? All right? So when someone's reading the Old Testament, and you're reading about the Messiah, about his sufferings and the glory that should come, and the blessing that would come out of Abraham's seed, that would bless all the families of the earth, they're trying to figure out when it would happen. It wasn't applicable back then. It was applicable today in this dispensation called the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay? Why'd I bring that up? Because some might argue, and I used to argue this, well, it had to be applicable. The whole thing had to be applicable when it was written. For example, James, Peter, Hebrews, all that stuff had to be applicable. And it was. But that doesn't mean everything contained in the general epistles, Hebrews to Jude, are necessarily meant for the church age. Just like things in the Old Testament. They were written back then, but they did not minister to the people of that day. They ministered to us who live in the church age thousands of years later, or hundreds of years later, depending upon what prophet you're talking about. Okay? So, same thing with the general epistles. They were written in that first century. Okay? But that doesn't mean that it has to be applicable to the church. It doesn't mean that necessarily. And we have example of this in the Old Testament. We just read about that in 1 Peter. I hope you're not confused by that. Hopefully that helps you understand how some things in Peter, for example, absolutely applicable to us. A lot of it's applicable to us, but some of it's not. Same thing with 1 John. Same thing with James. Same thing with Hebrews. There's a lot there that's applicable, that we could fit with the church age, but there's stuff that isn't. And that's primarily tribulational. And we'll discuss that more later. All right, so after the translation of the church age saints at the rapture, there's going to be a 3.5-year tribulation period on earth, which the book of Revelation speaks of. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about 7 years of tribulation. It's always 3.5 years in Daniel and in Revelation. Check it out. Okay? And the prophets, such as Daniel and Jeremiah, spoke of these days when there will be terrible judgments upon earth, destruction and death will be widespread. And this ends at the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes back with 10,000s of his saints. And he comes back, and what does he do? He saves Israel and kills all the nations that come against Israel. Who believes in that God anymore? That's the God of the Bible. He comes back to execute wrath and judgment upon this world. That's the God of the Bible. All right. Now, obviously, Revelation is applicable during the tribulation period. And also, the book of Revelation will be better understood at the time of the end, as will the book of Daniel. Now, there are some people that believe that the general epistles are all compatible with church age doctrine. And there's not many that holds that, and that doesn't matter either way. What matters is what saith the scriptures. The majority doesn't decide what's true and what's false. The scriptures decide what is true and what is false. And there's a lot of, I see what they're saying, but there are things, Hebrews through Jude, that aren't applicable, that wouldn't fit in the church age, that don't fit in with church age doctrine, and we're to rightly divide it. And we'll give some of those examples in the future. But you know, you might be asking yourself, shouldn't we follow everything the Bible says? And the answer is yes and no. Yes, we're to obey all the words of the Lord our God, no doubt. However, not everything in the Bible is addressed to the church. Remember, the Bible is a Jewish book written by Jews that were moved by the Holy Ghost. And there are different types of people in the Bible. You have the Jew, you have the Gentile, and you have the church of God. 1 Corinthians 10:32. What is addressed to the Jew is meant for the Jew. What is addressed to the church is meant for the church. What is addressed to the Gentile is meant for the Gentile. In the whole Old Testament, God is mainly speaking to the nation of Israel. God also speaks to the Gentiles in the Old Testament, but he never speaks to the church. Why? Church didn't exist in the Old Testament. The church is the body of Christ, and it's a New Testament phenomenon. It's made up of Jew and Gentile, and they're put together in one body, and that's the body of Christ. The church is not New Israel or Israel. This is an important distinction you need to make. And I've said this before, a lot of false teachings and errors and heresies come from failing to distinguish between Israel and the church. So, with that said, we're going to look a little further and more detail on each individual dispensation. And remember, we're to rightly divide the word of truth. It's not a suggestion. It's not one approach to the Bible. It's the mandate from God on how to interpret and approach the scriptures. You're not supposed to lump the whole Bible together and apply all of it to yourself. We are in the church age. Therefore, what God says to the church, we are to hear, observe, and do. All right? So we'll talk about that in further detail. And before we get into that, I want to say one more thing. One thing that is important to realize is that every dispensation ends in failure. Every dispensation ends in failure. I was just listening today on TBN, this guy talking about how he sees bright things for the church in the future and all this stuff through the TV, yada, yada, yada. Everything's going to get better. The gospel's going everywhere. Everything's going to get good. Christianity's going to spread like a wildfire. What does the Bible say? The Bible says it ends in apostasy. What is this guy talking about? This guy has no idea what the Bible says, or he doesn't believe what the Bible says concerning the end of the church. And this is an important thing you need to realize. It starts out good, and it always ends in apostasy. It always ends bad. It always ends in rebellion to God. Okay? For example, the first dispensation, the dispensation of innocence, ends with the fall of man. God put them in the garden to dress and keep the garden, and God said, eat anything you want. Don't eat the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Man did it, and he rebelled. That's how the dispensation of innocence ended, with the fall of man. What about conscience? Well, we know how that ended. Genesis 6, Bible says, the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. That's the first time it talks about the thoughts of man in the Bible. And it tells you his thoughts are only evil continually. How about that picture of mankind? That's the truth. That's the truth, though. And how's that end? Well, it ends with the flood. God destroys the whole earth with the flood and only saves Noah and his family. Then you have the dispensation of human government. How does that end? Ends at the Tower of Babel. They rebel against God. Instead of going replenishing the earth, what do? They decide to go unto one place and build a tower that reaches unto heaven, and they are united. And God didn't want them to be united. Now, isn't that something? You have the United Nations. What's this whole thing about in this day and age? Globalization. Unite everybody. Unite everybody. Then we'll have peace. Yeah. That's what they think. They're going to be united. And then they're going to get their man of sin, the Antichrist, and he's going to wreak havoc on this earth. And he'll be killing the Jews and them that keep the commandments of God. And God will be just pouring judgment after judgment after judgment upon this earth. The only way you're going to have peace is when the peace, Prince of Peace comes back. That's your only hope. And thank God he is coming back. All right, and then what about the dispensation of promise that God gave Abraham? Well, they ended up in Egypt as slaves for 400 years. That's how that dispensation ended. What about the dispensation of law? Well, how'd that end? Well, they crucified their Messiah. They crucified God in the flesh. I wouldn't say that's a good end, would you? And what about the dispensation of grace, our church age? How's that end? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells you the church age ends in apostasy. And they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. They even get to the point where they deny the Lord that bought them. They reject the word of God. They corrupt the word of God. And they turn away their ears from the truth and the fables. That's a good, glorious end of the church. How can you see glorious things in the future of the church when the Bible says the exact opposite? God doesn't believe the book, or he doesn't know what the book says. And what about the kingdom? Jesus Christ is reigning for 1,000 years on earth. How's that end? Ends with a rebellion. Satan's let out of the bottomless pit, and he goes to the four corners of the earth, get Gog and Magog, and there's one final rebellion, and they compass the holy city, Jerusalem, where all the saints are. And God's done with it, and he just pours down fire. He lets fire come down from heaven, and it destroys them all. That's what happens in each dispensation. It ends in failure every time. Every time. And the only thing, you know, you think about this. God, through these seven dispensations, and seven's that number completion in the Bible, God teaches man a big lesson. Without God, it won't work. Rebelling against God never works. God is the only one that's fit to run this thing and not man. It's just that simple. And that's one of the things I think God is really teaching throughout these 7,000 years of human history, is that only God alone is worthy. He is the final authority. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, no matter what you do or say. And he gave man the opportunity to choose life or choose death. And Adam chose death. And Eve chose death. And now here we are suffering because of it. And thank God for his mercy. He came and died on that cross for our sins and rose again. And if we just put our faith and trust in him, we'll be saved. Through our faith, we'll receive the salvation of our souls. But that's what he's teaching man. Man can't do it. Man's a failure without God. Without obeying God, man's a failure. I'll say it again. Without man obeying God, he's a failure. Good man is someone that fears the Lord and trembles at his word. All right, next time we will talk about the seven dispensations in more detail. And remember to study, to show yourself approved unto God, and rightly divide the word of truth.